Okay, so when we studied last 3 weeks ago, we were studying. We're in chapter 4 of the book of Kings, of Kings 2. We had studied the first this chapter contains in it four stories. The first story is about the Isha Achat Minashe B'nei HaNeviim, the woman who is an almana, who is a widow, and she cried out to Elisha because her husband was dead. She was very poor, and she did not have money, and they were going to take away her children. And we had the story of the miracle that Elisha does to sustain this woman. So we saw that, and we went into that story. We then got into the second story. We didn't really complete it. So we're going to go back a little bit, maybe review some of what we had done. We're going to continue that. That's the main bulk of this chapter. And then finally, there are two little stories at the very end of the, there are two little stories at the very end of the chapter, which discuss two more miracles that Elisha does, which we'll get up to at the end of the shiur today. So it's basically a chapter full of miracles, and the miracles all revolve around sustaining life, and often with food. So in the first story, the first story of chapter 4, it's about he brings her oil. And basically says, you know, keep pouring the oil, vayamod hashamen, until there's no more, you know, there's no more kelim, there's no more vessels. It reminds us of Hanukkah, of course, which is coming soon. In a certain sense, this is a kind of biblical Hanukkah story, that the vessels, the oil just kept coming and coming and coming, and through the oil, she was able to live. It says in the key words at the end of that story, and go and sell the oil, and go and pay your creditor, and you'll live with whatever is left. We'll come back with to that phrase. You will live with whatever is left from after you have sold the oil. So after you have, so to speak, sold the oil and paid off your debts, you'll still have enough to live on. We now get to this second story, which again, just to review, the beginning is a review, but we're going to go deeper into it as we go into the story. So we have a second story of a woman, but it's a flipped story in the sense that it's not about a woman who is poor and has no husband, but it's a flip story. We have a woman who has a husband, and she's very important and wealthy. So it's a kind of flip side of the first story. In both stories, there are three members of the family. In the first story, there's an almana, there's a widow and two children. In this story, there is a woman, her husband, and eventually the son that is born and who almost dies and is revived. So in each of the stories, there are three protagonists in each family. In both stories, we're going to see, of course, that there is, again, a theme of death and life. She's afraid that her children are going to be taken off into slavery. And you know that in the ancient world, slavery often meant death, work to death, or you would never see your family again, and also dying of hunger and poverty. So you have that idea. So now we start with the story. Vayi Hayom. So again, we're going to go over some things, as I said, we did before, but we're going to continue in a little bit more, more depth. So this woman, so the Bible says, Vayi Hayom, Vayavor Elisha El Shunem. Elisha is passing the city of Shunem. And again, it reflects, as we said, Elisha, in contrast to Eliyahu, his mentor, Elisha is with the people. Elisha is constantly making rounds to see what's going on amongst his students, the B'nai HaNevi'im, as well as other people. And he's hitting the circuit, very similar to Shemuel, to the prophet Samuel, who the Bible describes as having a circuit, like he would go from place to place. V'sham isha gdola. So there was a great woman, not an almana, not a poor woman who's bereft, but rather a very important woman, isha gdola. Either it means she was important or she was wealthy, or both. So she doesn't have a problem of parnasa. She doesn't have a problem. V'techazak bo le'echol lechem. So instead, and again, it's a flip story. Instead of Elisha providing food and sustenance to the woman in the first story, here the woman is providing sustenance to Elisha. And she would grab onto him, hold on to that phrase. She, vatechezakbo, meaning she insisted that when he passed, that he stop and come to eat by her. And so he would always come and eat a meal whenever he came, which again indicates that this was a common event from year to year. Common event from year to year. Notice the Bible does not tell us anything about this woman except that she's an Isha Chashuva. The Bible does not tell us that she is an Akara, that she is a woman who has no children. Again, probably as Professor Uriel Simon points out in his writings on this perek, it adds to the stature of the woman that we don't have any indication that the woman is doing some sort of quid pro quo, that she is providing some sort of protection, food, bribes to the prophet so that the prophet will pray on her behalf. It's not at all anything like that. Where in Eretz Yisrael is Shunam located? If I'm not mistaken, if I remember correctly, it's somewhere near Afula. It's right north of Afula. So it's, I don't know, I guess you would call it just at the beginning of the lower Galilee, if you want to go in terms of that. How do I get rid of this? Get rid of this. I'll go back. I'm sorry. It got messed up. Who can see the recording? Yeah, okay, so I can get right back. Okay. So I think it's right above Afula. So it's in the north of Israel, the beginning of the north of Israel. Vatomer el Isha, and she says to her husband, Hinena yadati ki Isha lokim kadoshu, over aleinu tamid. So again, she emphasizes that he is a holy person, and he's always coming by us, by this town. Nasena aliyat kir ktana, venasim lo sham, mita veshulchan vechisem norav, ya bevo aleinu yasur shama. So let us make him comfortable, let's make him a little apartment on top there. We'll give him his space. He won't live in on our floor. So there's an act of tzniut between here in terms of the family. And you have this idea of we will take care of him. Again, the husband is, so first of all, again, it emphasizes that they have the means to make an addition to their house on top of the roof. And she convinces the husband to do that. The husband is a minor player in this entire chapter. He does not seem to be, so to speak, aware. He's not an active character. He's very much in the background, but he's there. Again, this is going to be a key word in the entire chapter. So he comes and he will live there. And he, vayishkav shama, he goes. And he is Shochev Shaman, and he goes and he lies down there. End of the first part. Vayomer al Gehazina Aro, and the Bible says that, you know, he said to her, he said to his Gehazi, who we first is introduced here, again, another minor character, Krala Shunamita Zot, Vayikrala Vatamod Lefanav. Vayomer la emorna eleha hine charadata aleinu et kol charada zot me la asot la chayesh ledaber lach el hamelech ol sar tzava vatomer betoch hami ani ochi yoshevet. So basically, Elisha wants to repay her for her kindness, and he says, look at all of what you've done. You've done all these wonderful things for us. You've been toreach. You've worked so hard for us. What can we do? Do you have any issues in front of the government, in front of the military? And she says, no, I'm very happy here. Betoch ami, I'm living amongst my people, which in this context means my clan. I'm fine here in my clan. So again, the sense of this woman, at least at this point, is very much, I believe, very positive view. On the other hand, it's interesting that Elisha doesn't seem to know anything about her. Again, this may reflect about the distance that he didn't really, he wasn't very much involved in what she was doing or what she wasn't doing. He didn't notice, did notice. I don't know what he thought. Vayomer Elisha then asked, Sumala Sotlovim. She has no children. Vayomer Krala. Vayikrala Vatamod Bapetach. She stands in the door. Now, of course, that reminds us of the Sarah story, that Sarah is Omeid Bapetach HaOhel, that Sarah, too, who was an Akara, Sarah, who did not have children, did Gehazi also sleep in the, maybe it's Yokneam, did Gehazi sleep in the home of the Shunammite? I don't know. Ostensibly, yes. Ostensibly, when you make a little apartment for a Navi or for, you also make a little, some room for the assistant. Or maybe the assistant took a little room in a motel in the same, I don't know. I don't know. The Bible does not focus on that. So Gehazi says, Ubein ein la, vayomer krala, call her, vayikrala vatamod bapetach. And she is standing again. As I said, it reminds us of the Sarah incident. Also, the fact that Isha Zaken, that her husband is old, reminds us of, you know, Sarah talking about Avraham va'adoni Zaken. You have an old man. How is he going to have children? And she is standing. And again, once again, here you have Ish Elokim Kadosh. You have the holy men, the holy man who's come and is given hachnasat orchim, very similar to the Abraham Sarah story, and it's one of the reasons that this chapter is chosen as the haftorah that Jews read on Parshat Chayei Sarah, because it's very much connected. It's the same narrative of an akara who is given a child. Except here comes the interesting difference. And again, the question is, what do we do with this? The Bible tells us, Vayomer, again, somebody has a question. Did Gehazi? Yeah. Okay. The Bible tells us, Vayomer. So Elisha says, Lamoed hazeh, ka'et chaya, at choveket bein. Which, of course, is again exactly what was said to Sarah back in Parshat Vayera, where Hashem, where, excuse me, the Anashim who speak in the name of God say, ka'et chaya, when. Which is a phrase, an ancient biblical phrase, which means something along the lines as, at the same time when you're living next year, there's an ellipsis, the same time next year when you're alive, at choveket bein, you will now be holding a child. Now, of course, this is very, very striking. It's striking on two levels. Number one is she didn't ask for anything. She didn't ask for a child. We don't see any indication that she asked for a child. Number two, Elisha does this on his own. He doesn't pray to God. He doesn't consult with God. In the Sarah story, of course, it's God who initiates and sends the angels to tell Abraham and Sarah that they're going to have a child. Here, so to speak, Elisha does it on his own. This reminds us very much of the first time that we met Eliyahu. Eliyahu also, when we, I didn't say Chaye Sarah, I said Va'era. Okay? So the text tells us that Elisha initiated this and not God, number one. Number two, as I said, this reminds us very much of Eliyahu. Eliyahu, when we first met him, Eliyahu simply presented it. Eliyahu presented it as, excuse me, as, you know, rain will stop. He doesn't ask God. He doesn't consult with God. He just kind of goes there, to use the rabbinic terminology. He goes there and God, so to speak, goes along with it until God doesn't go along with it and tries to educate Eliyahu about what it means to be a prophet who takes care of his people. Here too, there is something going on that Elisha does it. And there are midrashim that specifically connect. And in fact, there are famous midrashim, the Gemara and Tanit and other places, says that there are three keys that only God controls and nobody else controls. One is the key of rain. The other is the key of life, of bringing forth life. And the third is the key of Techiyat HaMeitim, reviving life. And yet here, in a certain sense, that those midrashim are very ultimately critical of the Navi. And we'll talk about at the end what exactly is the point of this story. But already here, one could theoretically raise the question. Vayomer la moed hazeh ka'et chaya at choveket bein. Vatomer la adoni ishalim al... I'm sorry. So he tells her, you're going to have a child. You're going to hold a child. Not just you're going to... Choveket bein. And vatomer... And again, how do you read her response? And we're going to talk about that also. She says to him, she doesn't say, wow, that's great. She doesn't laugh like Sarah. She doesn't make a big party. She just says, Vatomer al Adoni ish Elohim al techazev b'shivchatecha. Don't disappoint shivchatecha. Which of course can be read in a very sympathetic light, that here's a woman who probably has given up on having children, who struggled with all those very difficult emotions of wanting a child, wanting to have a child when all her neighbors have children, and she's basically given up hope about that. And here, maybe that's what's coming out, and she says, don't give me expectations. The Bible then says that she has a child. Vatara isha vatelet bein lamoed hazeh kait chaya shedibar aleha Elisha. The Bible does not tell us anything about what happens after that, which itself is interesting. The Bible does not, for example, in the story of Sarah, when Sarah has children, so Sarah, of course, the Bible has a whole discussion about that she had a party and she weaned him. And after she weaned him, she made a part. I mean, there's a whole discussion which is empty, which is not here. We also see that she does not react to the Navi in any way like we find other Akarot do. For example, Chana, who prays for a child and says, if I have a child, I'm going to dedicate him to God. Or, you know, Shimshon, the mother of Shimshon, Eshet Manoach. So we don't have that here. There's a total silence. What are we supposed to do with that? Do we say that's positive? Simply she... with great sni'ut, she simply goes on and lives her life? Or is it something negative that in comparison to Sarah and others? Again, unclear in the text. Vayigdal hayeled, the child grows up. Vayhi hayom vayetze el aviv el hakotzrim. So he goes with his father to be a shepherd. Again, how do we read that? Do we read that as simply neutral? The child is going to be with his father. And when he's with his father, as opposed to his mother, that's when he gets into trouble. Again, how do you read that is unclear. We'll get back to that. Vayomer el aviv roshi roshi. My head, my head. He's not feeling well. Vayomer el hanar sa'eu el imo. Bring him back to his mother. Vayisa'eu el imo. Vayeshev al birkea ad hatzaraim vayamot. And he remains on her birkaim, he remains on the knees of the mother until he passes. Again, so she is choveket bein, she's holding the child, but instead of holding the child of life, she's holding the child who dies. And the second time the verse is used, vata'al vatashkivehu, she lies him down al mitat isha Elohim, vatizgor ba'ado vateitse. And she leaves and she goes, but she has not given up hope on having the child. So the text says, yes. Again, the Bible makes it certainly, as I said, from a literary point of view, the husband is not a major player. He does not seem to know what's going on. He doesn't even know that his son is dead. He is a very, again, it's she is the Isha Gdola. She's the one who pushes to build the little apartment. She's the one who interacts with the Navi. She's the one who is interacting with whether this child will live or die. And again, the husband is, again, it is the contrast to Avraham. Exactly. And again, is this the beginning? Is this part of the contrast? Just like Elisha did this on his own, so to hear it's different. Vatikra Elisha, vatomer shulchana li achad min ha'arim, v'achata atonot, v'arutzad ish Elohim v'ashuva, v'yom madu atolechet alav hayom, lo chodesh lo shabbat, vatomer shalom. And she says, you know, I'm going. And she doesn't really explain to him why she's going. Again, there's a certain independence that she has. Vatachvosha aton, vatomer na'ara nahag, v'alech alta atzor l'yerkov, don't stop. Ki amarti lach vatavo vatelch vatavo ishalim vel har karmel vahi kirot ishalim otam neged vayomer lechazina ro hine ashunami talaz. And once again, Elisha doesn't know exactly why she's here. Just like before, he didn't know what really is at the core of this woman and that she's missing a child, and he didn't understand that here too. But here too, in this time, we have a little bit, just like in before, the Gehazi at least intuits, maybe because he hangs around the family more, that there's a problem here. Here, he doesn't. Ata rutzna likratav amor lo hashalom lach, hashalom liyishech, hashalom layeled, vatomer shalom. Again, she basically treats him like she treats her husband. Just like she said shalom to her husband when he asked the question, which is basically a shluff off. Basically, I got more important things to do than to talk to you. Bye. So to here, she basically perfunctorily says shalom and then ignores him. Vatavo el isha Elohim. The gatekeeper is not something that she wants to talk to. Vatavo el isha Elohim. Elahar vatachazek biraglav. She holds on to his legs. This is, of course, is a playoff of the beginning of the story. The Bible told us that she held on to him, not literally, because it, you know, it's not, she clearly there's a, but she, at the beginning of the story, vatechezakbo, she insisted that he would stay le'echol lechem. She insisted on providing for him. And here, she also insists, but this time it's a physical, vatachazek biraglav, she grabs his legs. And again, how are we supposed to understand that? Is there something hidden here in the sense of, is there, should we read this, so to speak, in a, you know, is she grabbing his legs in the sense of, you know, it's is it a symbol of, you know, of the fact that, you know, the child who emerges from the interaction of the husband and the wife, the legs here being a euphemism. I don't know, but it says that. She is very bitter. Reminds us of Chana, who was the Akara. So he becomes a kind of Eli figure. An Eli figure who doesn't understand, doesn't perceive, doesn't have access to what is going on. Vayomer hasha'alt, hasha'alti bein, did I ask for a son, meit Adoni, from you? Hello, amarti lo tashlebi. Nice play on words. Hasha'alti, did I ask for a son? And hello, amarti, what I did say was lo tashleoti. Do not play with me. Do not disappoint me. Now, the actual word that she used before was the standard word. Al tichazev b'shifchadcha. Don't disappoint. Don't lie. Kazav is lie. Don't basically play with me. And here the Bible changes it to make the play on the word. I did not ask for a child. You brought that upon me. I had given up hope. You gave me this false hope. Halo amarta lo tashlebi. Vayomer legechazi chagor motnecha v'kach mishanti. So Elisha says, go gird up your loins and take my mishenet, take my staff, biadcha, v'lech ki timtza ish lo tivarchenu. Don't talk to anybody, v'chivarcha ish lo ta'anenu, v'samta mishanti, go and put him on the na'ar. I'm going to come back. I want to read the whole story, then I want to present to you two or three readings of this story, and then we can go on to the other stories. Vatomer emanar chay Hashem v'chein avshchayim ozvech eka vayakam vayelech acharei. So she again, just like she sloughs off her husband, and she sloughed off Gehazi at the beginning of this encounter. Here too, she sloughs off the Navi's suggestion that basically she should deal with the gatekeeper. She should deal with Gehazi. She says, and here notice she's not called the Isha anymore. And the Bible plays with that all the time. How someone is called in the Bible is very striking. Is she the Isha Gdola? Is she just the woman? And here, she's called Aim Hana'ar. In order to highlight, she is coming to him as the mother of this child. Chei Hashem v'chein avshachat, she takes a shavua. She takes an oath. Im ezveka, if I'm going to leave you. Vayakam vayelech achareha. Meaning, she says, I'm not going to be satisfied with the, you know, second in command, third in command, the gatekeeper who's going to do some, you know, miracle on your behalf. You're in a sense mailing in a miracle. You're saying, go and take my staff, v'samt mish anti al pnei anar, and you put it on the nar, that somehow that's going to work. She says, chei Hashem ime azveka. I also want to point out that it's very striking, this language was used once before in the book of Kings 2. And when was it used? It was used at the very beginning of the Elisha narrative. When Eliyahu is about to die, Vayhi be'alot Hashem in chapter 2, B'se'arat Hashemai ve'yech Eliyahu Elisha min ha'gigal, v'yomer Eliyahu Elisha, shev napo. He once again, Eliyahu at the beginning doesn't want Elisha to go with him, either because he doesn't think he's worthy yet to have this, to see the full revelation of God, or he wants to test Elisha. How much will he push? Vayomer Elisha, Chei Hashem v'chei nafshecha im e'ezveka. Elisha says, in the name of God, and in by my soul, by your life, if I will abandon you. Meaning Elisha says, no. I will not abandon you. I will go with you. I am your successor. I am with you. I am believing you. I trust you. But only you. I will be with you till the very bitter end. And here too, the fact that she uses the same language is very, very striking. Is the Bible saying something along the lines that, you know, the real The real one who understands is not Gehazi. The real person who is, in a certain sense, the disciple of the Navi becomes the woman. The woman is transformed into the Lo Ezveka, I will not abandon you. Or even more radical, does, in a certain sense, is she saying to Elisha that you have to become kind of the stepfather of this child. She's Eim Hanar. I'm not going to abandon you. You are now responsible for this child. You can't send Gehazi. You can't send your staff. You. And he finally, he understands it. Vayakam Melech. The Gehazi avar lifnei vayasem et ha-mishnenet al pnei hanar ve'ein kol ve'ein kashev. There's no response. Reminds us again of Eliyahu and Har HaKarmel. And it's not by chance that he is sitting in Har HaKarmel at this point, and he has to go back to Shunam. It reminds us of the Nevi'i Haba. So the kind of the magic tricks won't work. Vayashav likrato, vayaged lo limor lo hikit sanar, vayavo Elisha habaita. He goes into the house. V'hinei hanar meit mushkav al mitato. The child is dead, and he is lying down on Elisha's bed. In a certain sense, again, it's almost like Elisha becomes the father. Vayavo vayizgor hadelet ba'ad shnehem, vayitpalel el Hashem. He prays to God. For the first time in the story, we have a direct praying to God. Vayal vayishkav al hayeled. Now the prophet lies on the child. Vayosem piv al piv, einav al einav, vachapav al chapo, vayikhar alav. He spreads himself out. Vayacham besar hayeled. First stage is the child begins to get a pulse and gets blood circulation. He becomes warm. Vayasha vayelch babayit achat heina vachat heina. He moves around. Vayal vayigar alav, vayizorer narad sheva peamim. The child starts to cough. Vayifkach hanar et einav. He opens. So you move from simply having some sort of blood and pulse after this revival. And again, the revival is done in the aftermath of the tefillah, but it also is done b'derech hateva. It's kind of a kind of combination. Most nisim is a kind of combination, again, to make the statement that, you know, kind of the world supposed to ideally run in the normal way, but you also, if God has to break through the rules of nature, sometimes he does, but you try to minimize it. Vayashav vayikra el gechazi, vayomer kira el hashunamit hazot, vayikra vatavo elav, vayomer si'i b'neich, vatavo vatipol al raglav. Once again, the raglaim, this time she falls, vatishtachu arza, vatisa et bina. Now this is the story. This is the powerful story. It's an amazing story. What are we supposed to make? What is the ultimate, so to speak, meser, if we want to use the kind of modern term? What is the point of this story? There's certainly transformations. The woman who started as a tsinua, she's very tsinua. She stands, even though Elisha called her, she stands by the petach ha'oel. She says, I don't need anything. She's very timid. You know, she's transformed into a tkifa. We saw, so to speak, the buds of that in the fact that she was the one who was telling the husband what to do. But she becomes even more takif at the end. So there's certainly a transformation of the woman. But what exactly are we supposed to focus on? So if you look carefully, there's really, you know, so to speak, two or three approaches that you find in the readings of the story, the modern readings of the story within the writings of what we would call the certainly within the writings, within the modern Orthodox or Dati Leumi world that has analyzed it, right? She refers herself to Shivchatech as opposed to the more honorable term is Amatech. Yes. Now, so One reading, which I do not find convincing at all, but is out there, is the reading of Rabbi Elchanan Samet. As I've mentioned earlier, I mentioned when last year when we learned Sefer Melachim, and this year as well, Rabbi Elchanan Samet is a wonderful Bible scholar. He lives in Kfar Etzion. He's written many, many books, and he is a very good reader of the Bible, and he writes many things. And he has a whole series on the stories of Elisha. And one of the points that he likes, which he emphasizes in this story, is his reading focuses on what, for him is the transformation of the Shunammite. That the Shunammite starts, from his perspective, the Shunammite is a woman who starts in a place which is problematic. And through this encounter, she is able to transform herself and really understand what's going on. Well, what is his view? He suggests, again, as I hinted at before, he suggests that the Bible here, if you is very is contrasting the life of the Shunammite and her reaction to having a child, and the birth of the child, in contrast to what we see others when they have a child, specifically, let's say Chana and Shimshon and others and Sarah and others, that when what you see previously in these stories is that the women who have the children, first of all, they appreciate greatly the great nace that has occurred to them. They pray for the children. They intercede with God. They talk to the oracles. Rivka says, "Lama ze anochi?" And she vatelchi droshet Hashem. And when they have the children, some of them dedicate the children to God, etc. We don't see any of that here by the Isha Shunamit. The Isha Shunamit, the child goes out to work in the field, like a field hand. We don't see that she makes a mishteh, like Sarah did after having the child. We don't see that she kind of makes a sudat hoda'ah, mimi lel la'avraham. We don't see that she dedicates this child in any way. So for Rav Samet, the goal here of the story is to show us the tahalich, the development, the hitpatchut, the development of the Isha Shunamit through taking away her son from her and restoring it, is she really learns to appreciate what it means to be given a child from God and what it means to interact and reach out to God, etc. That's Rabbi Samet's reading of this. Many, many people disagree with Rabbi Samet, and they do not believe that that's the main point of this story. And I think certainly from context, the book of Melachim, Bet especially, is really about the stories of the Navi, much more than anything about the people he interacts with so much as about the education of the Navi, not so much the education of this woman or that woman or this man or that man. And again, you certainly, I mean, you can maybe you can derive a little bit from the absence of her not reacting the way Sarah did, but again, this is a woman who is very reserved. We don't know what she went through all those years, longing for a child. Had she given up the hope of having a child, and now she has a child? So many, many people disagree with Rabbi Samet and do not feel that that's a convincing reading. The second reading, which is the second reading, is in a different way. The second reading suggests And this is suggested especially by Rabbi Mordechai Sabato, who's another great scholar of Tanakh. He suggests that, as I hinted at before, that the key element in this story is the fact that Elisha, you know, just declares on his own that she will have a child. In a certain sense, there's a certain hubris in Elisha that he, you know, can simply declare to having children. And again, that's reflected in that midrash I mentioned, that the midrash says that the keys of having, of childbirth and rain and tchiyat ha-meitim and resurrection of the dead are only in the hands of God. They're not in the hands of man. And so there's a certain critique here of Elisha. And there's certainly very clearly he himself recognizes he doesn't know what's going on a couple of times. He, you know, I didn't know that she had this. Only Gehazi understands that she's an Akara, that she's barren. Later on, he says, God hid it from me. There's a certain education of Elisha who's kind of, there's a certain hubris that he took upon himself to bring forth a child, and God kind of, you know, gives it, you know, God doesn't want to undermine the Navi. And so he grants the wish, but at the same time, Elisha is so to speak supposed to learn in this context that, you know, ultimately it's not about your miracles, it's not about your mishenet, it's not about your staff that is a magical mystery, has some magical powers, which some people could interpret, but it's ultimately about connecting to God and praying to God and being the vehicle of God and turning to God and knowing that you, the Navi, are an instrument of God. And when you understand that and when you project that, then that's, you know, so to speak, you've come back to recognize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is really the one behind everything. And in that situation, then the child can be restored when the Navi learns that, you know, it's not about, you know, his specific power, but it's ultimately about Hashem's power and about being the Navi of Hashem. A variation of that is developed as well by Rav Yaakov Maidan, by Rabbi Maidan, who many of us know and cherish, where he agrees with Rabbi Sabato, but also adds another layer, which I think is very much present in this story. And that is, if you notice carefully, there's a great emphasis on the role of Gehazi and interacting with Elisha and interacting with the woman. And there may be here, again, a subtle bikoret, a subtle critique, that as Elisha is becoming, let me just check the chat. Somebody said, yeah. Does Rabbi Sabato claim Elisha was guilty of hubris in the chapter when he caused the oil to be generated? I don't think so. I don't think that he, you know, so to speak, he does that. It is interesting in that story, the woman reached out to Elisha as opposed to Elisha just kind of on his own deciding that this is what's best for the woman. So maybe that's part of the distinction in this context. Again, it may be that, you know, providing oil and bread is less of a hubris than bringing a child into being. Again, and certainly in the Midrash, that's considered much something that's totally in the realm of God, and not for the Navi to, so to speak, take upon himself and hope that God will give a stempel of approval. Okay. Rav Maidan adds another dimension. And as I said, in the story itself, you see that Gehazi is a kind of gatekeeper. I kept using the word. There's a kind of bureaucracy that has evolved around Elisha. When we first met Elisha, he was all alone, and he's a kind of very accessible Navi. And he is very accessible in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. We're introduced, all of a sudden now he has a servant. He has a mishares. And it's different than Elisha. We do not see Elisha with Eliyahu playing the same role. Elisha is a Talmud. You don't see him, you know, going around and shooing away people or doing things of that nature. Gehazi is asked by Elisha to, you know, go see what's going on. He decides to shoo away the woman, meaning, and there's a certain level, it's almost like a bureaucracy that's developing around the Navi, an institution. You have to talk to this one, and then you have to talk to that one before you finally will get to the Navi. And is that also part of the Bikoret, part of the criticism implicit in this chapter, where it's only when Elisha recognizes that as a Navi, he has to be interacting directly with the people. It's not about some institution where you sign a document and, you know, your signature is, you know, produced by a computer. It's about the face-to-face contact, the face-to-face interaction with the people, that he has to be, to use the Hebrew word, letaksher, he has to be in contact, in dialogue, in conversation, in guiding, in teaching, in empathy for the people, if he's going to actually be the Navi. And again, that fits in nicely with, I think, the hinting that on some level, Elisha even becomes the father of this child, or becomes almost the kind of quasi-husband of this child, of the woman. Yeah, right, correct. She may have already had the existing relationship as one of the B'nai HaNaviim, correct. Okay, so that, I think those are the approaches that are generally brought. Well, let's finish the Perek. There are two more, as I said, little stories, which again fit in associatively with these bigger stories. The Bible says, once again, just like we started with a problem about there wasn't enough, so to speak, to sustain that family. The Elisha Shava Gilgala, the Harav Ba'aretz, Ubnei Anavim Yoshvim Lefanav. There is a famine. Vayomer Lenarosh, Bot Asir Agdola, put up a big pot, Ubashel Nazid Livnei Anavim. And, you know, cook some, Nazid here doesn't necessarily mean, you know, Nazid Adashim. It simply means make a tavshil, make some sort of soup, some sort of stew. Vayitzechar al Sadeh Lakeit Orot, Vayimtzagefen Sadeh. He finds some sort of, you know, roots and sprouts. Vayilakeit Menu Pekuot Sadeh. Melo Bigdo Vayavo Vayifalech El Sir HaNazid Kilo Yadau. They didn't know what they were, but they thought you could eat it. Vayitzku Lanashim Leechol. They pour it out. Vayikeh Ochlam Yanazid Vayimatzaku. Vayamru Mavet Basir Ish Elohim. Once again, death, the theme of death and life. Also the fact that in the very beginning, there's a kind of closure of the beginning, in the beginning of the chapter. So the chapter started with, well, I went too far, sorry. When you go back to chapter four, so V'isha achat min hashei b'nei Anavim tza'aka el Elisha. She cried out to Elisha for help. Avdecha ishi mate. My husband died. And, you know, I'm not going to have anything left. And he tells her to get the asuch hashemen, et cetera, et cetera. And she, you know, fills up. So, and you're going to live by what's left. So here too, kind of a closing of the circle at the end of, we started with the B'nai HaNaviim. And we kind of close with the B'nai HaNaviim. Elisha Shava Gov Arav Ba'aretz. And there's no food. U'B'nai HaNaviim Yoshvim Lefanav. And they cry out when they have these poisonous sprouts. Vayitzku Vayiko Ochlam Yanazid Vehemat Sa'aku. They cried out for help. Vayamru Mavet Basir Ish Elohim. V'lo Yachlu Le'chol. There's death. It's poisoned. We're getting sick. I don't know, whatever. It was bitter. It was sickness. Whatever it was. Vayomer ukechu kemach v'yashleich el hasir Vayomer tzak la'am v'yochelu v'lo haya davar ra el asir. So again, you have here through food, the Navi is able to provide for the Bnei HaNevi'im, just like he provided for the Isha from the Bnei HaNevi'im who cried out. So to hear, they cry out. And the final story is also kind of the same thing. The Ish ba mi bal shal Isha, v'yavei le'ish Elohim lechem bikurim, esrim lechem sorim, v'charmel b'tziklono. So somebody provided food for the Navi, meaning even in the midst of the Ra'av, there were people who, you know, decided that, you know, they wanted to show either Hakarat HaTov to the Navi, or they respected him, so they brought him this food. Vayomer tein la'am v'yochelu. Give to the people and they shall eat. Like tzak la'am v'yochelu. Let them eat it because there's a Ra'av. Vayomer mishartu. Ma'atein zeh lifnei me'eish. How can I give 20 loaves to, you know, 100 people? There's not enough food. Vayomer tein la'am v'yochelu. Give it to them, and there won't be a problem. V'chi cho amar Hashem achol v'hoter. There will be enough to eat for everybody. Vayitein lifnehem vayochlu vayotiru kidvar Adonai, as we say in the Zmirot. They ate, and there was enough, which again reminds us, again, closing the circle. It's a similar story. That's why it's incorporated into this chapter, because at the beginning, when the Navi says, you know, keep getting the oil and sell the rest of the oil, and michri et Hashem shalmiet nishyech, v'at ubanayich tichyi banotar, you will live with what's left. And here too, we end chapter 4 with vayitein lahem vayuchlu vayotiru kidvar Hashem. There was left over in the word of the Lord. And again, it's interesting. It's kidvar Hashem. Again, it's like the word of the Lord, the recognition of ko amar Hashem. The Navi recognizes that he is speaking in the name of God. Maybe he spoke with God directly. That's also part of the end of the story that Elisha does. So with this, we close chapter 4. Emir Tzu Hashem, next week, we will get back into some of the geopolitical stuff that happens in the book of Malachim, and the battles with Aram up north, and we'll see how it plays itself out in the context of this parak. I want to wish everybody a wonderful Hanukkah holiday, a wonderful Shabbat. May we hear, again, better news from Israel, Bisarot Tovot. If anyone has family, children, grandchildren who are in the army now, again, we wish them a Yivarecha Hashem v'yishmerecha, Yer Hashem panecha v'elecha v'chuneka, Yisa Hashem panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom, that they should have the blessing of shalom and peace and safety and shmirah me'ulah during these very difficult times, as well as everybody else in Israel. Shabbat shalom, Chanukah sameach, and good night to everybody.
Amen. Thank you so much.
Okay.
Thank you.
Okay. Bye-bye.